Father, we pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would meet us here. We gather together at your feet, the feet of the cross. We gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We claim the promise that when two or three gather in your name, there you are in our midst. Inhabit the praises of your people as you've told us in your word. We pray, Lord, that for every single need that's represented, each person that may be hurting, may need a touch from you, may need some wisdom, inspiration, or encouragement, or strength, some practical help, some healing, we pray that you would minister to your people who are calling upon your name in a way that only you can do. As we center ourselves and humbling ourselves before you and seek to not only read your word and study and understand your heart, may we live it out by the power of your Spirit in a way that's meaningful and impactful in our homes, at work, at school, in our community. In Jesus' holy, powerful name, we pray. And all God's people who agree said amen.
Amen.
The book of Romans has been said by many to be among the most powerful, or some might say the most important. Some have said the most amazing of all the books of the Bible. But they're all power-filled. They're all important. They're all amazing. But the book of Romans is unique from the other books of the Bible in that it is the most articulate or the most clear communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What some have described as the most clear communication of the apostolic doctrine, or what the apostles taught the New Testament church. The book of Romans was written for a different reason than most of the other writings of the New Testament, and therefore it has a unique purpose. The Gospels, of course, talk about the journey of Jesus and his earthly ministry. Not completely. The scriptures say that we are not told every single thing, but all the things that we need to know in order to make a decision to follow him, that we would have the faith, the belief in him, the saving grace would come into our lives, his Holy Spirit, that we would be on the road of discipleship. The revelation, of course, has its own purpose, to give hope to a struggling church that is under persecution, that's fearful, uncertain of the future, that God's people would know that he is in control despite what circumstances look like, despite unfairness, fighting, and brutality, wars, famines, and things like that, that the final curtain means that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and so look to him, put your faith in him, even unto death, and you will never regret that decision. The book of Revelation has its purpose. The book of Acts has its purpose to tell the chronicle of the beginnings of the church. It was called the Gospel of Luke, Part 2. What happened next? Then, of course, the rest of the epistles, which is a fancy word which simply means letters, that the Apostle Paul would write, or Peter or John, that they have their purpose. They're typically writing to the church to deal with specific issues. They went around planting churches, but it couldn't teach them everything. They had to move on. So you had relatively young believers that God had no doubt put a calling in their lives to lead that local church, many of them meeting in homes. But they didn't have all the answers, didn't know everything, and so to follow up on things that they needed to know or remind them of things that they had learned but may have forgotten. Or sometimes to deal with issues that would come up, disputes, wranglings within the church. And they couldn't seem to handle it on their own, so they needed the mind of God through one of the apostles to know how to deal with the situation. Or a teaching that was coming through. Was this of God? So it gets answered. But the book of Romans is unique. That instead of addressing specific things, handling problems, issues, disputes, you get the gospel in its entirety. It's written really from the heart of Paul to a people that he desires to spend time with, but isn't sure if God will allow it, if it's his will or not. And so therefore, he writes what he would say and what he'd communicate if he's able to just be there. And since he isn't sure exactly what they know, he tells them everything that is essential. And this is the reason why Romans is unique. You may have heard the phrase, the Romans road to salvation, the Romans road to heaven. You may have seen a tract, you know, maybe the kind of thing you hand out to people that really talks about Jesus and encourages them to commit their heart to Christ. They call them tracts. And you may have seen someone give those out, or maybe you've given one or received one of those, and it talks about the Romans road. And it's really a metaphor based on the practical old saying concerning the Romans roads. You know, have you heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome? Well, that was a practical part of the empire. It was a strategy for their success. The way that they established the empire was this. It was like a bicycle rim where the hub was Rome and all the spokes, if you will, were the roads. And literally, they would all lead to Rome. And so if you knew, if, for example, that you just had to go south and Rome was somewhere south of you, you didn't know where you're going because, you know, they didn't have freeway signs like we have today. They didn't have GPS and all. Map making wasn't then like it is today. And so, but you knew Rome was south and all you needed to do was get on some road going south and you're going to end up there because all roads would lead to Rome. It's the way they designed their systems. Of course, it helped their economy. Of course, it helped with their transporting their military and therefore increased their dominance and all. But it also helped get the gospel out. So therefore, you may have noticed in the bulletin the theme that I had written out. It says, Traveling the Romans Road. That's not the title of today's message. It's the journey. The theme that's going to cover this entire trip through the book of Romans. And you see, the book of Romans, for those of you who have been always wanting to know more about how to communicate the good news of Jesus to your family, to your co-workers, and you feel like, I just want more training. I just want to know more. What do I say? How can I share? Well, the more comfortable you get with Romans, the more you'll feel, not only do you have those answers as far as the words to say, but you'll be able to be on your lunch break at work and you got a Bible stuffed in a glove compartment, and you might be able to say when they ask you, well, where in the Bible does it say that? Maybe for the first time ever, you'll feel confident in being able to say, you know what? I'll tell you what, walk out to the car with me. Just give me 5 minutes or so, I'll bet I could find it. Not because you become an expert and you've got the whole thing memorized. Maybe some of you feel that inspired. But for the rest, really all of us would feel so comfortable. Like a favorite movie. Some of you guys can quote lines from movies. When I was a kid, I could quote the whole movie, Pete's Dragon. And it's pretty scary. My kids were watching it these days, and I was just showing off. And I may not be as sharp as I used to because I miss a phrase or two. I'm not right on cue, but pretty scary how many of those lines of that movie, Pete's Dragon, I know. But there's other movies I can quote lines from, too, and so can you guys. You feel pretty comfortable around some of your favorite movies that you've seen over and over. And frankly, maybe even movies you didn't mean to see over and over, but you got kids. So you've seen it 100 times anyways. So you feel real comfortable about the plot lines, the scenes. You know what happens at the beginning of the movie and what happens at the end of the movie. You can walk right in and someone else is watching that movie that's already played 100 times in your house and you can know exactly, you know, there's 15 minutes left in that movie, then it'll be bedtime. You know what I mean? You got that figured out because you're really comfortable around that movie. Well, it's my goal, and I hope it'll be your goal, that we'd feel real comfortable around the book of Romans, around the entire gospel. On the themes, because the main theme of the book of Romans is all about God. Now you might say, well, the Bible's about God. Yes, it is. But remember that most of the New Testament, especially the letters, are written to address issues of the church. So you see church issues mentioned more than God himself. But this, in the book of Romans, the word God occurs 153 times, an average of once every 46 words, more frequently than in any other book of the New Testament. By way of comparison and frequency, other words like the law is mentioned 72 times, Christ is mentioned 65 times, the word sin is mentioned 48 times, Lord is mentioned 43 times, faith is mentioned 40 times, God 153 times. To learn about God, God has given you the book of Romans. To learn his heart and how he thinks toward mankind. And we have questions. And we see fighting going on in the Middle East. And we see famine in Africa and parts of Asia. And you see, you know, different kinds of crimes that have happened in our own country, both of violence and also of ethics. And you wonder about what God's heart is or why God would allow things. And if you want to know the mind of God, then you can dive deep into the book of Romans to learn the way that God thinks, the way that he is, so that we can truly obey the word from Scripture that says, put on the mind of Christ. So that is an introduction. And with that is a resolution, if you will. That's where I want to begin the journey. No doubt in your homes you've been talking about New Year's resolutions. For some of you, you hate New Year's resolutions. You've given up on them long ago. And that's fine. For others, you're inspired by them. You already have a long list, maybe too long. They say that New Year's resolutions, those are the things that you approach with optimism on January 1st, but by January 8th, you've already given up. I know there's a lot of goals that people have for the year. I see all the ads with the weight loss programs. Come on. Some of you have already signed up. That's okay. But Jesus did say what to put first. First things first. The kingdom of heaven. His righteousness first. And so whether you're making this a New Year's resolution, or whether you're simply just making changes for your life in general. You see, I'm a big believer in resolutions, regardless of when they come. New Year's is as good a time as any. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about making changes. Just like that old song, changes, right? It's all about changes. Repent, make changes. Follow God now. Now is as good a time as any to make the kind of changes he's been calling us in our lives. And we learn about it right here in the book of Romans. Starting with verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said a lot in those first seven verses of introduction. First, he says, it's from me. It's Paul, the bondservant of Jesus. To refer to himself as bondservant speaks of a willing servant. Your translation may say slave, but the idea of a bondservant means I have done this willingly. He hasn't commandeered me. He hasn't put me into shackles. It's not against my will. This is my willing choice. This is my lifelong calling. I am to serve Christ. I am to be obedient to him. He is my master. He sets the rules and the standards. He guides. He provides. I obey. That's my role. I trust in Him. He takes care of what needs to be taken care of. He sends, I go. He gives the message, I say it. I don't make it up. I don't set my own plan. Not my will, but His will be done. That's why he refers to himself as a bondservant of Christ. You know, it's been said that this term bondservant of Christ, it's a higher title than monarch of the world. Better than president of the United States. Better than president of your company. Better than owner of your own business. To be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that we should all have in common with one another. We should all have that equal with Paul. And notice he says that first before any other title, any other role, any other ministry or calling. That's first because that he has in common with the recipients, the people he's writing to, and you and I. So he refers to that first. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, the bondservant. He uses that word doulos, by the way. He could have chosen a number of words to speak of servant or slave, but he chose that word doulos to speak of the affectionate devotion. Their willing choice. I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. That's our relationship. Love to serve God. It's a privilege and an honor, not a burden. And to be a Christian should never be a drudgery or a burden. Because Jesus said this. He said, you know what? You got heavy burdens in your life? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He told us that his burden is, what is it? Light. His yoke is easy. It's not a heavy weight to follow Jesus Christ like people portray. Oh, I became a Christian and life is hard. He never said it was going to amount to all this. Of course you walk through fire, but it doesn't mean you get burned. Of course there's difficulties and trials, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't give you what you need. And so he said, also, I'm called to be an apostle. The calling for my life is apostle. That word apostle means to be sent, to be an ambassador. We understand what that means. As Americans, we have ambassadors that represent our country. We have trouble going on in other parts of the world. We send people to go represent our positions, try to negotiate peace. As a company, where you work, you might have ambassadors. You might be the ambassadors. You might be given the authority, the power to negotiate contracts on behalf, to work deals and to sign agreements with clients or with vendors or something. And you're, if you will, an apostle or an ambassador of that company. You're representing that company. That company's obliged once you've signed that document to follow through on the agreement you have made. You're not representing your own authority. You're representing the authority that was given to you. The Apostle Paul is saying that that's my role, it's my calling. As an ambassador, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm representing him, his authority, not my own. And it's important because he's going to make it clear in a little bit that therefore the message I'm sending to you, I haven't made it up. As a matter of fact, not only that, it's so much more than you can ever imagine. He's going to take us to what the gospel really is, which most people miss. But verse 2 says that he promised this message. Old Testament prophets, look it up. He, in essence, is saying he's promised it in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to explain his credentials. End of verse 3, early verse 4. He says, yes, he's born of the seed of David. In earthly terms, in human terms, he's of the lineage of David, just like it was prophesied. But then in spiritual terms, he is the begotten Son of God, as proven by way of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And each one of these themes he'll be developing. We're going to touch on each of these as he's introducing the entire letter. But each of these will gain fuller and deeper understanding. They all deserve, if you will, a chapter unto themselves, and we'll get it. It says in verse 5, through him we have received grace, we've received apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the faith unto obedience. He'll bring that up later on, where the kind of message that he has, the gospel that I have come to preach, what's called the good news, that word gospel means good news, it will produce a faith that is unto obedience. Now that's different from the way that oftentimes it's lived out. No wonder why some people think Christians are hypocrites, because they think that the gospel of Jesus is to produce some sort of faith unto judgmentalism, or some faith unto arrogance, or some faith unto some other attitude that's not what the Bible says. Faith unto obedience. So really he's speaking of, as I'm a bond servant, what he's introducing is the principle that says, so all Christians will also take on that role. Faith that produces obedience in our lives. Grace, verse 7, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he does what he often does as he introduces letters. He combines the Greek phrase, which is still the culture, even though the Romans are in charge. You understand the culture and the language is still Greek, predominantly throughout the empire. And he uses the Greek phrase, grace to you, which is what they would usually say. And the Jewish phrase, peace to you, how they would greet one another, shalom. Combines them together, does this a lot. Grace and peace to you, but not in a trite, meaningless way like we say, hey, how you doing? But grace to you and peace from God. In the name of Jesus Christ. What he wants to do is impart a real spiritual gift to them and not just a meaningless greeting. And he'll make that clear as we read forward, where it says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I love the fact that we have some people, friends in different parts of the world that know us and know that God is working here. It doesn't mean that what God is doing here is spoken of throughout the world, but there are different pockets of the world where we can relate in some way. We have friends in Egypt, a partnering church in Egypt. We have friends in Rome or in the Philippines. I just got an update from my friend in the Philippines who pastors the Calvary Chapel in Tipo. And we have different friends throughout the world. I just got an email from Pastor David Guzik from Germany, who leads the Bible college there. And they know of what God is doing here in Ojai Valley Calvary. Praise the Lord God. In other places, I can relate a little bit to what he's saying. God's at work. And there's a reputation of your love and your faithfulness that I've heard about. And I praise God and I thank God and I'm praying for you. Verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Spiritual service. Not just lip service. Not just, you know, signing an agreement to some sort of Christian creed, church membership roster. Spiritual service. Spiritual worship. Spiritual prayer. Not just repeating the words that we've memorized since we were a kid, but spiritual, where it's meaningful, where that prayer before the meal or at bedtime or throughout, whenever, prayer without ceasing, whatever it is in a stage of spiritual growth is genuine. It's from the heart. It's meaningful. It's spiritual. It's met by the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual service unto God in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Here he makes it clear that what I want to do is not just hang. I want to give you a gift, a spiritual gift. I want to impart to you something. And notice what it is, the spiritual gift of encouragement. We know that discouragement kills. If you're feeling discouraged today, you'll make bad decisions. Your prayer will be affected. It might be grouchy. It might be whiny. It might impact your worship, the way that we treat one another, and your obedience. But encouragement, from God that oftentimes comes by way of a brother or a sister. As His Holy Spirit resides in other people, and God uses people to speak to you and encourage you, to lift you up, He says that you would be established, strong, rooted, not easily pushed over. That you wouldn't feel weak. That you wouldn't feel beaten, crushed, overwhelmed, abandoned, or any of the other emotions that take you topsy-turvy and affect our thinking, and where our thinking affects our emotions because of discouragement, or is affected by discouragement or leads to discouragement. I want to establish you. I want to encourage you. And He goes on to say, not only do I want to give to you a spiritual gift, I want to receive from you a spiritual gift. We read, I want to be mutually benefited. I also want to receive of what God is doing in you. We oftentimes overlook this as a church. We relegate the Christian ministry to certain people. We see certain gifts are obvious in some people's lives. We fail to recognize that God has gifted every single one of us with His Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches that every one of us are given gifts. And some of those gifts that God has given you, some more than others, is this gift an encouragement. Some of you are uniquely gifted in encouragement to where you should not be leaving the assembly of the body. In other words, you should not be leaving a Sunday morning worship service without finding who it is you're supposed to be encouraging, because it's your gift and it's given for a reason. And if you don't use the gifts God has given to you, then you're going to feel something is wrong, something is missing, because you're not using the purpose in that gathering. The Bible clearly speaks to that. Some of you are gifted that way. You know who you are because they've told you. They've told you, oh, thank you so much. You encouraged me so much. I did? How did I do that? What you said? I don't even remember what I said. You might not remember what happened. You're speaking to someone over the phone, or you meet up with someone at the store. But somehow, some way, interaction with you brought encouragement to them by way of the Spirit of God. You didn't plan for it. You don't know how it happened exactly, but it's a gift of God He wants to use you in. The sooner you recognize it, the sooner you're able to know your call whenever you are meeting up with people. That's your role. It's also the reason why you're feeling empty when you walk away. Those certain times when you're too busy and you had to go, and therefore you knew there was a need and you didn't meet that need, and you're walking, you're loading up those groceries in the car, and you're thinking, oh man, I know I was supposed to say something. I didn't say something. I know God had given me something, but I didn't. I was too busy. You might have the gift of encouragement. Paul says, I want to both give, but I also want to receive. That principle applies, though, in all ways. Think of the person that ministers to you that typically pours into your life. You also have something to pour back, to give. Sometimes we allow ourselves only to be poured into, but very rarely are we ready or even think of ourselves as one who pours into others. But that's not the principle by which the Apostle Paul is relating to the Romans. I think it's an important message to the church in general, that there would be a bidirectional, both giving and receiving in the ministry of the Spirit. Well, why does he think that he could receive anything from them? Because they have been faithful. To the point that their reputation is affected by this, that people are talking about it, how faithful they are, the love that exists. And this is in Rome. This is where the fire is turned up and the heat is on, just like in high school, right? Or some of your workplaces, where the heat is turned on. And if you can be faithful there, you can be faithful anywhere. I want to get with them. I want to know them. I want to spend time with them. I'm going to be blessed. The Apostle Paul spends a whole lot of his time around flaky people. He's trying to build them up. But he describes in other parts of the Scriptures about when people diss him, when they leave him, when they say, oh, this is too hard, I got to go back to mama. You know what I mean? And to think of people that are actually faithful in the heat of the flames and their reputation is going forth, I want to be around people like that. Don't you? Especially if you're feeling awfully isolated for a while, traveling a lonely journey, and you're looking to Jesus Christ, but you want Him to lead you to other people that have a similar calling, that are like-minded, that have a similar, they're on the same journey. They want to honor Christ despite circumstances. And they don't really care what everybody thinks about them per se, as long as they're pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be around people like that. It's fellowship. It's what real fellowship means. Fellowship doesn't mean because we're having some sort of pop faith in the fellowship hall. Fellowship means that our hearts, the Spirit of God, bears witness with one another. The values that you have are the values that I have. And we share, we're part of the same thing. We may don't have the same gifts. We may not have the same hobbies, the same interests per se. But at the same time, to serve Christ, that's my life and that's your life. Just to spend time with someone like that is a blessing and a benefit. And he wants to receive of them. They might be brand new in the faith. Babes in Christ, if you will. The Apostle Paul received from them. Oh, yeah. You can bet on that. And that's the way that works. And so, notice with me that he said, I'm asking God, if by any way he might find it in his will that I might get there. Verse 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Now, whenever I read that word brethren, and your translation may not say that, but immediately I have to confess to you, I flash into old school, old-time religion, old-time preacher. And I just don't want, if you're new to the Bible, I just don't want you to get lost in that. That word brethren just means brothers and sisters. I don't want you guys, my brothers and my sisters, my equals, my fellow members of the family of God, I don't want you to just miss out on the way I feel and what the way it's really going on my end. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, my sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul lived a life of readiness. The Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. Whether you're called to be a preacher or not, always be ready to give an answer for the reason. Why are you a Christian? The hope that lies within you. You believe what? Why? What did you do on Sunday morning? You have a Bible in your car. I saw you reading at lunch break. Why? Always be ready. The Apostle Paul says, I am ready. But he says that a lot. In Acts 21:13, Paul was ready to suffer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul was ready to do some pretty unpleasant things that God wanted him to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul was ready to die. And here he says, I'm ready to go. Soon as God opens that door, man, I am walking through that door. I want to produce fruit in your lives. I want to produce fruit there in the Roman church, just like I've been producing fruit in other places. And I think that that's pretty cool. I want to reflect with you for a moment, can we? Do you remember when we were studying the Gospel of John? Jesus was speaking and he was teaching and he's saying, it's the will of the Father that you produce much fruit. He said, without me, you can't produce any eternal fruit. Connect with me. Abide in me. I'll abide in you. You'll produce a lot of fruit. And he says, in this, the Father is glorified. When you produce a lot of fruit. He's using the illustration. You're like a tree. An orange tree, it has a purpose. And it's not to have leaves, although leaves are part of it. But it's not its main purpose. It's not the main function. The trunk is part of it, but it's not the main function. Just that it might have a trunk. All sorts of trees have trunks and leaves. What makes an orange tree unique? It's the fruit that it produces, that benefits others, that people can pick from and they can eat. And they can be benefited because of your life. He says, this is how God, the Father, is glorified. When you produce a lot of fruit, the Apostle Paul clearly takes that literally. He says, I want to produce fruit. I've been producing fruit, and I want to produce fruit in your lives. Now, that's an interesting perspective because, frankly, oftentimes we approach things differently. We just hope fruit happens. We just figure, well, I guess God's will be done. If he wants to produce fruit in my life, I guess he will eventually in his own time. There's not that many people that I know of that are so determined, like the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that, man, if God wills, if he'll let me, I want to produce fruit there like I've been producing fruit here. It is my goal. It is my resolution for this year. This is what I want to see happen this year. You're laying out your objectives and your goals and your list. Some of you guys are really, you know, planners that way for your lives. Imagine that you were had the mind of Christ and that you were saying, you know what, top of the list, first things first, producing fruit in my home, producing fruit, you know, wherever God sends me. I'm going to go to whatever business meetings or I'm going to whatever job site and I'm going to produce fruit there. Here is my plan. God opens up a door. I'm walking through it. I'm going to produce eternal spiritual fruit. I'm going to glorify God in what happens. I am determined that I'm going to produce Christian fruit, the fruit that hangs from the tree of my life, will be the kind of thing that people could be benefited by. Taste and eat from me and who I am. And he says, I want to produce fruit. Now, I got to share this with you. Here's where I want to transition concerning just the start and the role of this church in the whole new year. Shelley was sharing with me something she heard from another teacher, and I really appreciated it. She, you know, it touched her heart. It touched mine. I said, I got to share this. It's concerning resolutions, goals. And it went something like this. I'm going to put it in my own words, but something like this. 2009. Goals. Instead of being busy this year, be fruitful. People ask you, how you been? And you're used to saying, oh man, I've been busy. Consider changing that. I've been fruitful. Change your thinking. Change your approach to your time management. What you do with the breaths that God has given you. They're all numbered anyway. I've been fruitful. What kind of day do you have planned? I've got a busy day planned. How about I've got a fruitful day planned? Might change the way that we think about our scheduling. If we change the way that we think, if we just simply change some of our terminology to be consistent with God. For he's not called us to be busy always, although sometimes fruitful people are very busy. But may our focus be on producing the fruit. May our goals be on producing fruit and not just be on filling up our schedules. Maybe it'll help things drop off if they don't produce fruit. Paul has his goals clearly outlined. I want to go and I want to produce fruit. What do you want to do this year? I'm asking everyone to be in prayer as we set our goals for the body, for the church. I know God may speak through you. And you may feel like you have an idea. I'm not promising for sure we'll use every idea. Maybe God will speak through it. You might not know if it's of God or not. I'm asking you to write it down or email it in. Let us know what your idea is as we're planning the 2009 calendar. One thing for sure, though, is we're not just trying to schedule events. We're trying to produce fruit. So that'll be our center focus for this year as we make our plans. And shoot a minute in as we're putting together the master calendar for this year, this week. And that leads us then to verse 16. Before we jump in there, I got to share this with you. When he speaks of mutual benefit, you being blessed, I being blessed. Everybody is blessed by the way we minister one to another. Your gifts, my gifts. We're all encouraged. God's at work in our lives. As I was preparing for the message and just doing some details and looking up some cross-reference kind of stuff, and I walked out to the kitchen, I heard Shelley say to the kids, don't forget to put away your ice cream bowls. And I said, ice cream bowls? I didn't know there was ice cream. Well, there wasn't that much, I heard. And I looked, walked over to the trash can. Right there at the top, Oreo cookie ice cream. Now, for those that know me well, know that ice cream is my favorite food anyways. And I'm just thinking to myself about this whole mutual benefit thing and how it just didn't work when the ice cream was brought out. That's not what the Apostle Paul means. Some get some and the rest don't get any.
So now if I show up at home and there's a whole bunch of Oreo cookie ice cream in the freezer, I'll know why.
And he wants to use us in a way that we share our gift. And that's the prelude to verse 16 where it says, and this is our theme verse for the year, by the way. So we'll be spending a lot of time really getting comfortable with this. I want you to read it out loud with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You might notice in your bulletin that the first half of verse 16 is written there. It is the main theme. The rest is the context. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If gospel means good news. And if it's true what he said, it's not only just something to lift you up and encourage you. It's the power of God. It doesn't just speak about the power of God. It doesn't just lead you to the power of God. He says here, it is the power of God. Now that's a mystery to a lot of people, but here's our goal, to get out of the way of the gospel, let the gospel speak for itself. To be faithful to His Word, because the Scripture says here through the Apostle Paul that the gospel, the true gospel, is the power of God to penetrate and fill and transform people's lives. Salvation, renewal, new life, born again, all things different, old things are gone. Everything has become new. Eternity, producing lasting fruit. Heaven, relationship, power-filled prayers. Meaning in life, everything. It's all wrapped up and tied in the message. The power of God is there. Problem is, it's rarely preached. Problem is, it's rarely understood. The Christian church, by and large, has left the gospel, doesn't even know it. How can they actually stand for a gospel that don't even know what it is? Well, there's our journey through Romans. Praise God. How can we share with someone that we care about? How can we genuinely love? How can we have anybody's back? How can we have real relationships, real friendships? Unless we can share something very meaningful. First we learn, then we stand. You know, I think sometimes we just don't get it because we think, I don't know, in that day and age, maybe it was easy for them, but it's hard for us. Maybe that we think they lived in a day and age where everybody just wanted to hear the gospel. Everybody wanted to hear about Jesus. They thought it was dumb. The Bible says that it was foolishness for the Greek way of thinking. The whole philosophical mindset. What your whole faith is tied up and wrapped around a crucified Savior? This whole idea of self-help and enlightenment and lifting up and looking out for yourself, your spiritual guru needs to be like these other ones, where the strongest, the smartest, he is the highest height, you know, that you're trying to ascend to. You're trying to, you know, be like him in that way. The crucified, humble, your king is someone who was beaten? No, no, no. It doesn't make any sense in the rational mind that we'd build any philosophy around that way of thinking. The Bible says that it was foolishness to them. No wonder he is tempted at every level to be ashamed, but he refuses to be ashamed. Why? Because the power of God is there. Now, he was well-trained in rhetoric. He was well-trained in being able to communicate, and he knew the philosophies. He already spent time in Athens. He's writing the letter from Corinth. One of the centers of all sorts of ideology and religious beliefs. Talk about a controversial place to be writing such things that say that I am not ashamed to stand firm on the clear teaching of the message. It's good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to transform your life. This is the best news ever. So here's the question. I just want to say this on the outset of the journey, closing of the message. If your understanding of the gospel is bad news and not good news, then I'm going to ask you to tune in to the book of Romans with me. If the way that you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be good news for people's life, the best news they could possibly ever hear, then I'm going to ask you to engage. Because it's possible that we could have heard it a twisted version. We could have retold a twisted version. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. What we believe changes everything. We'll spend more on that as we get together next time. Our goals in 2009, as you're putting your prayer together, include four main areas of living the life of discipleship: the Word of God, learning it, and living it. Learning the Word on Sunday mornings, Thursday nights, small groups, daily readings, various classes, through various media, however God opens up doors to learn or for us to teach, to build up the body of Christ as adults, teens, to teach our kids. It also includes various things that we do in Egypt or Rome or via the internet or our podcasts or our CDs or even our Israel trip that we have planned for later in the year. It's all about building up and learning God's Word. And living God's Word at home, at work, at school, in community. That's the first thing. It's all about God's Word. The second thing we'll be focusing on this year is our witness. Our personal witness. Our corporate witness as a church. We heard about what the Church of Rome's reputation was. What's our reputation? When they think of Calvary Chapel, Ojai Valley, what do people hear? That they're the most loving church around? That they love God with all their heart? That they really have compassion for all people? Their doors are wide open? That anybody in any economic situation or whatever social situation or whatever, they're welcome at Calvary Chapel? The real gospel is living and breathing there? Or some other reputation? Our witness to our community. We're going to be focusing on things like evangelism training. People who want answers, want to know what to say. Apologetics, that's what people need to know. They want to know, well, what do I say when people talk about this or that? When people are asking me questions about this, that's called apologetics, to be able to give an answer. We'll talk about that this year. Opportunities to witness and various forms of missions that we support or are part of. We're also going to be focusing on worship, deeper worship at church. But for some people this year, I hope that you'll take worship into your homes, maybe for the first time. Deeper prayer life. That whether we gather together or whether you're on your own, whether you're just traveling your car in your daily commute, and worship, lifestyle, becomes something more meaningful this year. And the things that we plan will center around things like that. Small groups at home, at church, and of course, more intimate fellowship, deeper relationships. Some of you have issues that hold you back from understanding what real fellowship, real intimacy means, whether it be in your marriage or with your kids or with the small circles that God puts together in this body. So you don't know how to do a real intimate relationship, and this idea of deep fellowship is something you've never experienced. Well, the things that we put on our calendar, the ideas that I'll be looking from you involve those four areas: deep, intimate fellowship, one with another, or in your homes, with other believers, with the Lord God, by way of Spirit, deeper worship, deeper prayer, wherever it is you are, learning how to witness, transforming our witness in the community, learning and living God's Word, both here and abroad, using whatever means, whether it be just the gathering of us here in a small group format or by using the technology that God has opened us up and some pretty smart people here and media to be able to get the Word out to as many as God would allow us to. Apostle Paul says, I want to get to Rome. I want to preach there. We we can get to Rome in 2 seconds through media. We have people that log on to our Sunday morning teachings from around the world. Wonder what God will do through us this year. That's what I want to pray with you over. Would you agree? Pray with me now as we transition into communion.